right, kids, come down the front, please. We're a little bit, we got less today because the year sevens went on the youth camp. Some of them, not all of them, but a lot of them did. So we're missing a few, aren't we? All right, I have an important question for you. What makes you happy? What makes you happy? Happy birthday! Is your birthday yesterday or today or this week?
It was on June the
7th. June the 7th. I turned 10. You turned 10. Happy birthday! So you had a fun party and that made you happy. What makes you happy?
Playing.
Playing makes you happy. Anyone else? What makes you happy? Think about when you're happy. What is it that makes you happy? Okay, so birthdays make us happy because we get presents. We get stuff. What makes you unhappy? What makes you unhappy, Elijah?
When my mom takes the toys away from me.
Ooh. Do you know what? All mums do that sometimes. When she doesn't let you play something you want to play. Okay, what else makes you unhappy?
When the tooth fairy, like, doesn't come and pick my tooth up.
Right. Tooth fairy forgetfulness makes us unhappy. All right. Now, we've been learning a big, long passage of things that Jesus said. And every single one of them starts with the same word. Do you remember what that word is? Blessed. Okay. Did you know, here's a language lesson for you. Did you know that the word that we translate in that passage as blessed in English also gets translated as happy sometimes? Happy. Okay. So we would say, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are they that mourn. Hang on, what's mourn? Really? Happy are those who mourn. How is that possible? All right. There must be something more to this word, blessed, than just feelings of happiness. You remember on the first week upstairs, we had a quick look at this poster. And on it, we tried to explain what blessed or happy, that word, really means. So we've got happy even when life is hard, completely satisfied, receiving God's gifts of kindness, belonging to God and having peace in our hearts. And this is what blessed means. Jesus said all of these things were blessings. They made us feel blessed. We were blessed by those things. And, of course, all the things that we get, presents on our birthday and playing with our toys, all those things make us happy. But this isn't the same kind of happy, is it? It's not the same kind of blessed. And that's because Jesus was telling us that God makes us happy in a different way when we go through hard times. In spite of the hard times, maybe even because of the hard times. And also that God makes us feel happy when we reach out to other people who are going through those hard times. When we are merciful to people, that can make us happy. Not the happy that we get when we get presents and eat party food. You wish. But the happy that comes from being God's child and being close to God. Today we're going to learn the very last verse that we're going to look at. All right. Here's another great one where we would read that and we would go, how can you possibly be blessed or happy? And it's Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, so everyone stand up. We'll start at the beginning. Oh, first I'll show you what the actions are for the last one. All right, so we got blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, I'm going to have to put the mic down to do the actions, okay? And we'll start at the beginning. After I get through the first four, then I start getting mental blanks, okay? So you've got to help me.
Okay.
All right? Thank you. Okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
We're going to have the reading, and Peter, Hebrews 4:12-13.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Good morning, everyone. Oh, thank you. Hey, good encouragement over here. In the last couple of weeks, there's been two really significant news stories that I've been particularly interested in. One of them because it was so terrible, and another one because it was so amazing, so really good. You can probably guess which news story, which the one that was really terrible that's happened recently and has caused devastation in London, the London terrorist attacks. But can you think about the one that was about 2 weeks ago, a really, really good news story that like I was really interested in going, wow, that's incredible. It was about a philanthropist, if anyone wants to have a go. Yes, it was Andrew Forrest. He made history for the biggest single philanthropic gift by a living person. He donated $400 million for cancer research and the eradication of slavery. Wow, that's pretty cool. So, two events. We've got terror attacks bringing death, and the other end of the spectrum, we've got philanthropic acts, you know, bringing life. Those two are just worlds apart from each other. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the motivation for both of those acts was actually the same. One of the terrorists shouted, "This is for Allah," during the attack, indicating their motivation was their belief system. And for Andrew Forrest, although I'm quite hesitant to hold up a mining magnate as an example of Christian virtue, his faith is obviously a big part in how he lives his life. In the first iron ore shipment he sent to China, he actually had the pastor of his the Port Hedland Anglican Church, which he's connected with, come along and pray for the shipment. And his wife last year during an interview was just sort of saying their key to staying humble and doing what they do was their belief in God. So we've got two significant acts here, but both of those acts are grounded in their belief systems. Currently at Quine and Life, we're in a three-week series about who we are. Last week, Donnie kicked us off with Become. And today, in case you haven't realized it, we're talking about the next one on the list there, which is Believe. Because what we believe matters. What we believe about God and the world can drive us to do incredible things, both evil things and good things. So this morning, I want to talk about what we believe as a church and help us to drive us to do incredible things from that belief. And we're going to turn to the Bible and look at Hebrews 4. So if you've got them out, we're going to Hebrews 4, and we're actually going to start from the beginning of the chapter and go to 3a. So Hebrews 4, 1 to 3a, and it'll be on the screen as well. So if you like the electronic word as opposed to the paper word, you can do that as well. So here we are, Hebrews 4, 1 to 3a. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you had be found fallen short of it. For we have also had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who believed have entered that rest. Okay, so let's talk about what we just read here. This passage is from the book of Hebrews, but what you might not know is the book of Hebrews was written by a New Zealander. Because they say, "Oh, Hebrew." Right? So, anyway. Paul got it. Thanks, mate. The author of Hebrews does not self-identify in the Bible, so maybe it could have been a New Zealander. But we're not sure who actually wrote it, but we do know who it was written to. The author in the book of Hebrews goes to great lengths to talk about what Jesus has done through his life and death, and he's changed the way that people can connect with God. Basically, the old systems that were observed by the Jews for generations were now to be superseded by a new way to be absolved of sin, and people can boldly approach the throne of God and receive grace through what Jesus has done. So this letter written to the Jewish Christians is encouraging them to take hold of this new way of connecting with God. And as we've just read, there's a whole lot of talk about a promised rest in this passage. And that rest that this passage talks about is the shalom of God, the peace of God, where all things are set right and people are restored to each other and to God. And all through the Old Testament, the people of God were yearning to be free from hostility, from war, from injustice. And it was an ongoing struggle. You can read it from all through the Old Testament, from the beginning to end. And at the end of the Old Testament, when you know this book is being written in the beginning of the New Testament, we get this sense as well, because the people of Israel, the Jews, are now oppressed by the Romans, and they're under oppression there, and they're having a hard time. So for the original readers of this book, who are Jewish Christians suffering under Rome, they would be very interested in this rest that the author is talking about. And this is the reason why, you know, one of the reasons why the Bible is cool is, even though the original author was addressing original readers with their issues in ancient times, that still speaks to us today. It's not just the first century Jewish people who desire that rest of God. It's true for all of human history. Struggle, war, sickness, injustice, and death has plagued all people at all times. And, you know, wholeness, that peace of God, is what everyone is really after in their life. You read any history book and you'll see this same struggle against sin, this yearning for salvation. You pick up a newspaper and it's all about people sinning and what that has caused pain in other people's lives. And if we look back on our own lives, honestly, we might see there's this struggle against sin and destruction and this yearning for wholeness. The good news is, as Christians, we have the good news that leads to that rest, that forgiveness of sins, that healing, that new heavens and new earth that God has promised in his word. Verse 2 up there, you know, spells it out for us. You know, we have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, just as the people of previous generations. But the message that they heard was no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. They did not have faith. They did not believe, and because of that, they didn't obey, and they disqualified themselves from the rest that they were seeking in God. Here at Quanta Life, we want to be a people who believe. We want to be a people who are known by faith. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of the kingdom of God, which Jesus taught while he walked the earth, and he made available to us by his death on the cross. And his kingdom is available to us if we believe. But here's a problem. You know, the way that people talk about belief and faith in our culture today is a little bit different to how belief and faith is talked about in the Bible. In our everyday, faith and belief is often equated to a vain hope. For example, someone might say, I have faith that the mighty Maroons will defeat the grubby Blues in the next two State of Origin games, even though we got smashed the other week, and I don't think JT's going to be back. Right? Yeah, that's right. Or, at New Year's Eve, someone might say, I believe this will be a good year for me. So those two beliefs, that they're not really what the Bible talks about when it talks about believing. That's just a vain hope. When you believe something, when the Bible talks about it, it determines the way that you orient your life. It's not an intellectual assent to some kind of, you know, intellectual idea. It's not wishful thinking. It's not hoping that Queensland can bounce back. It's a building block to who you are as a person. It's about how you're choosing to live your life. This is a deep-seated belief, and it governs your actions, and it changes the way that you act. It's the depth of belief that drove that London terrorists to do what they did and Andrew Forrest do what he did. This is the depth of faith that saves us, that can bring us into the promised rest that Hebrews talks about. A faith that doesn't lead to obedience is not a real faith at all. Faith is linked to obedience here in verse 2, and also Jesus says it himself in Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, the one who does the will, the one who obeys. At Kiwanis Life, the kind of belief that we are talking about is one that drives us into action, that changes us from the inside out. That's the kind of belief that we're talking about. Not a vain hope, but something which changes us and transforms us. Cool. So that's how we are to believe. Next question, what are we to believe? I mean, well, that's a simple answer, right? What we believe in the Bible. But it's more complicated than that. And this is something that the church has wrestled with over the centuries. What are the central tenets of the Christian faith? What is it that we need to hold sacred? There's a cool piece of church history that dates back to maybe as early as the second century. And for those of you who have been part of different expressions of church over your life, there's a good chance that you'll be familiar with what we're about to do. It's called the Apostles' Creed, and it's been recited by believers for centuries, and it's been the benchmark for orthodoxy for a long time. When we are considering about what we should believe as Christians, this is a good starting point. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to embrace your inner Anglican, Presbyterian, Catholic, or whatever, and we're going to stand up and recite these words together. So everybody up. And before we recite, I just need to give you a small disclaimer. There's a bit on the second page that talks about the Catholic Church. Just need to let you know that's not the Roman Catholic Church. It's talking about the universal church, the Catholic in the broader sense. So don't think I'm trying to proselytize you into something else. Anyway, let's read it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Good job, you Catholic people. Take a seat. So, how did that feel? Did that make you feel part of something bigger, something that's been going on for thousands of years, or was it Maybe it was just all a bit weird, I don't know. But those words have been the backbone of what Christians believe for most of the history of the church, which is quite humbling, really. But here's the thing. When it comes to what we believe, it's not just a creed that we believe in, that we put our faith in. Yes, all of that stuff, that's good and it's true, but it's not the full story. If you only had this creed, which is the thing that you believed in, which is what governed your actions and informed your Christian walk, your understanding of who Jesus was would be inadequate. I mean, if you have a look at what it says about Jesus in this passage, can we go back one slide? It says, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. It doesn't talk about any healings. Doesn't talk about any teachings. There's no turning over the tables. Jesus was born and then he died. Like, that's it. It's like when someone asked me about what I remember from the State of Origin the other week. I tell you that we came to the greenhouse, we watched the kickoff, and then it was full time, and then we went home. All right? What I've said is true. All those things happened. But I'm missing so much of the story. It's like I didn't even watch it. And I think there's a danger in that when it comes to what we believe. I mean, if we aren't believing the full story, we can miss out on what God wants to do through us. I find it really interesting that some of the Christian traditions that hold the creed in high regard and recite it all the time, typically they're the ones that concentrate a lot about talking about the death of Christ and the importance of that. And that's good. But they can sometimes, downplay what the life of Christ meant. And they can, almost forget that he favored the poor and marginalized. He forgot about the wholeness that Jesus brought to people's lives while he was still living, and the way that Jesus actively worked to break down the structures that kept people on the underside of society. If you ignore the ministry of Jesus' life, you miss out on 2/3 of the Gospels. And the way that you would live your Christian walk then would be, look quite different to the way Jesus lived because you're not reading that. So that's a belief statement from ancient Christianity. And so I wonder what belief statements look like today. And I'd like to show you something from a church in the 21st century. This is the belief statement of a church on the Sunshine Coast. And it's a really great church. It's full of super attractive people. Do you know which church I'm talking about? This church, that's right. Brilliant. So this is a belief statement for here. Let's read it again. Let's read this one. Okay, everyone, we'll stand up. This is who we believe is Kwana Life. So let's read it. Our belief, the existence of one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life and who, by his death, resurrection and ascension, is the way of salvation for all people from the consequences and power of sin. The Holy Spirit lives in all who come to repentance to the Father and faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives new life, empowers for service, and gives spiritual gifts for the building of the church. The Bible is inspired by God and is without error in its original form. It is our primary authority in all matters of faith and conduct. The desire of God is for all people to live in relationship with Him. This relationship is broken through the rebellion and self-dependence of people, and is restored when, by the grace of God, we turn in repentance to God and place our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Believers' baptism by immersion is a person's public declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The celebration of the Lord's Supper commemorates our Lord's death in our place and declares our thanks for his sacrifice. We believe that Jesus Christ will return and gather his people to live eternally with him. Good job. All right, you can sit down again. That's the belief statement of our church. And there's some good theology in there. We've got what I'd like to call, like to humbly call, a number of improvements over the Apostles' Creed, if I'm allowed to say that. It talks about the life of Jesus, which is good. And we've also got a bit more about what the Holy Spirit does and what the Bible is. They're good things. And being a good Baptist church, there's also stuff about being baptized and communion and all that kind of stuff. Tick, tick. But can we use this as the sum total of our belief system? No. What we have here, it's a snapshot of theology. It's very useful and important for having this as common ground together and having unity together. It's great at that. But it's not enough to create a belief system around. We need something more. And Hebrews 4, which was read earlier from verse 12 to 13, tells us a little bit about that. It's just going to be up on the screen. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Creeds and belief statements are written by people. But the word of God, what we call the Bible, was given through the inspiration of God. It is our authority for belief, and it has the power to transform us into the people that God has created us to be. When we read the Bible, and I mean not just sort of skim over it, but really, really deeply engage with these words of life that God has given us, it affects us deeply and has the power to change us in significant ways. It's also important to note that it's all of the Bible this holds true for. 2 Timothy 3:16, which will also be on the screen, says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Not just the Gospels, not just the letters, not just the warm, fuzzy bits of the Bible that makes us feel good. All of it is the inspired word of God. Yes, including the weird stuff in the book of Revelation. Yes, including the awkward, lovey stuff in Song of Songs. Yes, even the genealogies, which is an interesting journey for me, because whenever I come across a genealogy in the Bible, I just sort of go, my mind sort of goes into fast-forward mode. Because I'm like, you know, what on earth is the value of me reading this? A bunch of random names that I can't even pronounce. I mean, who cares that Abijah was the father of Asa, and Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram, and Gimli was the son of Gloin? I mean, how is that going to benefit me? Yeah, well done, you. That's good. You got it. while I was studying in Bible college, one of the other students was telling me about some cross-cultural ministry that he was involved in. And he was saying that with this people group that he was spent all this time with, the most significant parts of the Bible that connected with that group were, believe it or not, the genealogies. Because this culture put so much emphasis on, you know, who you were as a person and your heritage and which family that you came from. Like that, what they used to do is trace back their family lines, and to have Jesus' genealogy front and center at the beginning of Matthew and go back so far, it grabbed them straight away. They're like, tell us more about this Jesus person. He's such a significant character if he can trace his genealogy back so far. So, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, even the genealogies. But what about some of the darker parts of the Bible? The Bible, amongst other things, tells a history of God's dealing with humanity. And throughout that history, there's a lot of sin. In the Bible, we have plenty of atrocities. Incidents of incest are recorded, as well as sexual assaults. There's cannibalism, genocide, and other stuff which just ain't cool. And all these sins are not just performed by the bad guys in the Bible. There are some heroes of the faith that do some really terrible things. And if we are honest with ourselves, at face value, some of the passages make God looked like he's really cold and vindictive. Does that mean we can disregard these passages because we don't like them, because they make us feel uncomfortable? Are those parts of Scripture also God-breathed? The short answer is yes, but we need to be very careful that we read all each book of the Bible in its context and understand that we are thousands of years removed from the people and the cultures that the various books of the Bible were addressed to. The Bible is full of different genres which are written in different time periods, and we need to respect that. We should expect parts of the Bible not to make sense unless we put in the hard yards of researching the context and understanding the time and place to which it is written. The Bible has poetry, and we need to read that like we do poetry. It has historical narrative, which we need to read as narrative. It has letters addressed to people who are not us, and it also has genres in it, which these genres don't exist to us anymore. So first we need to understand the genre, and then we can actually understand what's actually going on there. And it's also got heaps of strange laws which just seem crazy to us today. Too often, bits of the Bible are taken out of context because it's super easy to find a verse in the Bible that supports your opinion on something, and then you can use that to win an argument. And both atheists and some Christian apologists do this frequently. They just go, okay, I'm trying to prove this point. That bit there fits my argument. There you go. I'm done. We don't have time to go through some examples of contentious verses in the Bible this morning, but if that's something you want to get into more, home groups and Bible studies are a great place to start. Understanding the context of the word is so important, and I can't encourage you enough to know that, you know, we need to handle with care some of the bits of the Bible which don't connect very well with our culture. You need to study it and understand it and make sure our belief systems in that are what God would have it be. So if we want to obtain that promised rest of Hebrews, or we want to be thoroughly equipped, like it says in 2 Timothy, we need to believe the whole Bible, which gives us the complete picture of what God has done through creation, salvation, and restoration, and allow that to shape us and transform us. That's how we grow. And that's the foundation of what we talk about Koine Life when it says what we believe. God has created people differently, and we respond to him in different ways depending on the grace he has given us. And some parts of the Bible will interest us more than others. Just as some Christians are really sensitive to the Holy Spirit, some others are passionate about preaching the gospel, some are social justice warriors, and different groups are given different labels like Pentecostals, evangelicals, or different types of things like that. And all those things are fine, just as long as it's not us just believing the bits of the Bible that we like and ignoring the stuff that we don't. We need to believe all of it, even though we might have our own sort of like things that we, you know, hold dear. Unless we're believing all of it, we're believing something different from what God has given us. It's like having a favorite song, but only listening to certain instruments or parts of the song. If you just do that, it's not the song. Now, I'm going to play a song this morning. Can we cue it up now, actually, because it's got a really, really long intro. So I'm going to play a song here called Relentless by Hillsong United. And it's got some cool sort of intro stuff that happens. And I've got the words to come up on the screen. And they'll come up as we listen to it, which should be good. And as the song plays, you know, just sort of think about what it means to only listen to part of it and how that's not actually the complete deal. So let's just listen for a few moments. We'll be right back. here. Yeah. This is the instrumental track of the song. Now, this might be your favorite part, you know what I mean? Because it's got a like, fat bass and got, you know, it's sort of happening. But if this is what you're listening to, this could be anything. It could be a commercial for ice cream. By itself, this, what we're listening, it's not the song. I got some words. Sounds nice. We've got lyrics, it's talking about the love of God. We know what the song is about. Got some really nice harmonies too. But this isn't the song either. This could be a sort of alternative kind of disassembled a cappella maybe. But backing vocals does not a song make.
Your love is relentless.
Your love is relentless. Okay. Got some instruments playing. It's good. Got the fat bass back. Got some vocals happening too. It's great. There's something missing again. Who's got a keen ear and could put their finger on what's missing? Actually missing the melody line. The lead vocals are gone. And that's the main part, you know what I mean? We've got this sort of like echoing stuff. We've got instruments and vocals, but not the main part. The song doesn't make sense unless you've got the main part there as well. Any better? We've got the lead in now. If you've got a keen ear, you've probably picked it up. We've got the instruments happening, we've got all the backing vocals, and we've got the lead vocals as well. Now that we've added all the elements together, this is the complete song. This is the proper sound. When we cut parts out of it, we change the song and we're listening to something different. But now, this is the real deal. This is it. And it's the same deal as when we are reading the Bible and we're only believing part of the Bible. When we do that, we're changing the message. We're believing something different. It's not the real deal. It's not the full word of God. And we can put our faith in something that cannot save. So I encourage you all, read more of the Bible, especially the bits that you might not like or might not make sense. Get involved in Bible study. Seek answers to the questions you have from others in the church. Know what you believe and allow that belief to shape you more into Christ's likeness and motivate you to do incredible things for the kingdom. I'll share a prayer with you. God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your word, which is sharp and can motivate us to do incredible things. Thank you for the truths that are found in it. Thank you that all of it is God-breathed and is useful in every way. God, I want to pray that we might be involved more in your word, that we might believe more firmly on it. And the belief that we have in your word is something will encourage us into good works, not just a vain hope, not just, oh yeah, that's sort of like what I tick on a census form, but something that drives us for kingdom work, God. Thank you for your word which transforms us, and I pray that we might use that word to change us more into the people that you will have us be. Amen.